Hey, will you guys pray with me as we get started? Father God, we love you and we just thank you that we can come here tonight to together say that you are God and that we worship you and that we love you. I pray that you would be with us as we study your word. Lord, teach us your truth. Help us to leave here different. And Father, that you would be first and foremost in our hearts as we look into your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our series in spiritual warfare, we're beginning to look at the armor tonight. And so our first piece of armor is our lesson. If you want to look there, it's Ephesians chapter 6, and it's verse 14a. The first part of that is where we're going to look at, if you want to open there. And as you do, I need to tell you, a couple days ago, I was on my way to work, and I drove up to this one intersection in the morning. And as I pulled up to the intersection, I started laughing because the guy next to me in the lane right next to me was this little old guy. He was kind of like wrinkled up, little, you know, those little cute little old guys that are just like, you do not belong on a motorcycle. Never mind a scooter, all right? Have you ever seen like those groups of like bikers that they're, and then like they got the big ones and the last guy's always like on a little moped and he's like, bing, bing, you know, he just doesn't fit in with the group. This was that guy, but he was really old. And I was like, not only is it a moped, but dude, you do not belong on one. And so he's sitting there and I'm just kind of like looking over, trying not to laugh out loud so that he can hear me. And all of a sudden, he goes flying, all right? And this big black dog, like ram, pulls up behind him, doesn't see him, and hits him. And it sends him flying into the middle of the intersection. The bike just like spinning everywhere, and he's just like laying on the road. So I jump out of my car, and I run out there. I'm doing the whole like first aid thing that you learn to like be a coach. And I'm like trying to like scan stuff. And I look down, and this guy's bone in his leg was sticking out like this. Like you could see his bone. But other than that, like he was okay. He didn't like hit his head, and he wasn't like dying. But I mean, other than that, he wasn't going to die. So I'm like calming him down. And then the guy who hit him gets out of his truck and I'm like, call 911, dude. So he's on his phone. He's talking to 911 and we're sitting there trying to like make the guy comfortable and check him out and all this stuff. And as we're sitting there talking to the guy on the road, I look up and I can see just like maybe a block away on the street corner, there's this huge red ambulance and it's sitting in the parking lot of a CVS. And I'm thinking, like, should you not be over here right now, like helping this guy out, you know? And I see the two guys and they're both like leaning up on the truck with their backs to us. And you could see they're like drinking like Red Bull or whatever. I don't know what it was, but they're having like, they're just on their break, just chilling out, relaxing. And they couldn't see a thing that was happening. And I'm too far away from them to hear me if I yell. And this is like a major like intersection. So I'm not running across the road and getting killed too, you know, add worse stuff. So I'm like going like this, like jumping around. And he's talking to 911, like, I see your ambulance across the street, like tell them to come over. Anyway, it ended up that a whole different ambulance pulls up from like behind us. And those guys are still over there just like, hey, how's your Red Bull? Yeah, mine's a little warm. You know, like what's going on? It was odd to me because like these guys are the rescuers. Like that's their job. They're paramedic. They rescue people and they're not doing their job because, well, A, they never got the call, but B, they weren't like, all they had to do was kind of look around and they would have seen this dude laying into the road with a bone sticking out of his leg, you know, and me going, hey, we need help. But they were completely distracted and they're just chilling. They're on their break. They had no reason to look around. So they weren't alert. They weren't ready for something to happen because they weren't even on duty, I guess. And as they're sitting there just kind of drinking the Red Bull, looking the other way, I'm actually sitting in the middle of this like thing thinking about the passage that we're going to talk tonight. I'm like, hey, this would be a really good illustration. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in our text. And listen, as believers in Christ, you're rescuers. You might not be paramedics. You might not run into the instances like that every single day. But I don't want you to undervalue the type of rescuer that you really are. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we hear that story and you're like, wow, I could never do something like that. Or wow, that's like, I'm not a paramedic. Your job should make you go, wow, so much more because it's way more important. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the type of rescuer that you are is far, far more important than that. Because you hold the one thing that people need for eternity. You have a message of the gospel of hope that people are dying and going to hell because they don't have. And as rescuers, the ones that could show up at this scene to people who are in desperate need to hear this, I don't know if we take it seriously enough. And we might be like those guys that were just kind of sitting with their back to the thing, and they weren't ready at all. They weren't prepared for any of that was going to happen because they were distracted and looking somewhere else. And what Paul's going to talk to us tonight about is the belt of truth. Ephesians, if you turn there, Ephesians 6:14, the beginning of that is this: stand therefore, which we talked about, having fastened on the belt of truth. And as we look to see real quick here what this belt of truth is, I want you to keep that story in mind and remember that you are a rescuer. So we start off by looking at the word truth, okay? Because it doesn't often, like, I don't know, Zach, do you walk around and be like, hey, dude, have you seen my belt of truth? Like, my belt is so true. Like,
yes, I've what? Seen him do it.
Have you? He may have done it, but most of us don't, right? Like, I don't often think of a belt as, like, truth. And, like, listen to some of these other verses talking about belts that I found. Isaiah 11:5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist. Righteousness, you know, like maybe in like the 70s, they were like, righteous, man, like I got a righteous belt. But other than that, like, why would my belt be righteous? Faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Like, why is my belt faithful? Like, I hope it's faithful, because if it doesn't work, my pants are going to be like, whoop, and that'd be embarrassing. You know what I'm saying? So, but I don't get why they're using this righteousness and faithfulness and what we're looking at here, truth, as a belt. Like, what is this belt talking about? So I looked up some other verses to try to see like how belt is used. Listen to some of these. 1 Peter 1:13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now remember that phrase, because that actually is going to talk about what we're talking about. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so we go back to that phrase, preparing your minds for action. The actual phrase there in the original language was, tighten up your belt really tight. That's basically what that meant. And it was translated as, prepare your mind for action. Well, how do I prepare my mind for action? What picture do you get in your head when I'm like, hey, Brandy, prepare your mind for action? What are you going to do?
Study.
All right, yeah, because your mind, all right, what else? What else do you guys like picture when I say that? Prepare your mind for action. Focusing, not what? Not tightening your belt in this case, yeah, not at all. But getting ready for something, right? Doesn't it have that idea of like, get ready? But not just get ready to like sit on your couch and eat Cheetos. Like, get ready for what? Yeah, action. That was a tough one. So if I'm getting ready for action, what does that imply that I'm going to be doing? Acting, moving, right? I'm going to have to actually move in this thing. So it's really important that I am ready for that. Okay. All right. So that's just one. Let's keep working through this. Let's keep working through this. The actual phrase there, I want you to know this, is gird up your loins. Gird up your loins. How often do you guys use that one? All right, everybody, get on the bus, gird up your loins. We're pulling out. You know, like, I don't use that all the time. But basically, this is what gird up your loins meant, was tighten your belt really tight. Okay, so just remember that phrase. Luke 12:35, it says this: stay dressed for action, and that's that same phrase, gird up your loins, and keep your lamps burning. What is that telling us to do?
Don't go to sleep.
Don't go to sleep, yes. What else? Stay dressed for action. Have you guys ever seen how firefighters are ready for like fires? When that bell goes off, they're ready to go. Why? How? What do they do to be ready?
Train.
Oh, yes, definitely training's part of it. What else? How do they get dressed? Fast. Tell me something else about where their clothes are. What? They slip it on. Well, where do they leave their clothes? Yeah, like right at the foot of the step of the fire truck. So basically, that bell goes off, they're jumping up, they're ready, they're flying out to the truck. All they're going to do is step in, pull up, snap, and they're gone. And like, it's all laid out ahead of time and prepared so that if they need to leave, move, act, get out, they're ready to do it, and they can do it very quickly. It's been thought ahead, it's prepared, and they're ready to go. Look at Exodus 2:11. It says, in this manner you shall eat. And then God's basically telling them how he wants them to eat. With your belt fastened, with your loins girded, that's what it says. Your sandals on your feet, and your staff or walking stick in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste, quickly. It's the Lord's Passover. So basically they're being told to do this stuff very, very quickly. Now, When he says your belt fastened, what kind of idea is he giving you here? What is he telling them they need to do? Be ready to go. They're probably going to take this long journey, right? Do you know anything about the book of Exodus? All right, they're getting ready for this thing. They're being told to do this in haste so quickly. Their sandals are already on their feet. They get their walking stick in their hand, and their belt is tightened really tight. So it still leaves us with this, okay, we get it. We need to be ready. I understand that. Ready to go, ready to act, ready to move. But why is he talking about tightening your belt? Wouldn't that just make it hard to walk, and then you get like gas bubbles in your stomach because you pulled your belt too tight? You're like, oh. Like, no, you guys never had that happen? Okay, good. Oops. Let me flip pages here. All right, so let me give you some background on why we're tightening our belt really, really tight. Not just because we're chunky and trying to look skinny and then like walk in the runway, but because Roman soldiers actually wore tunics. You guys see that video? Well, obviously you did because I showed it to you, right? All right, so there was this video we showed you. There was a reason for that. I wanted you to kind of see. I know there were Greek soldiers mostly in that, but there were some Roman soldiers, and it gives you the same idea of some of this stuff. There was one part where this guy's wearing this long tunic, and he had this big, heavy, thick leather belt, and he pulled it really tight and fastened it. You guys see that part? That was pretty much what Roman soldiers would wear. And it was kind of a dress. We say tunic, but today it would be like, hey, you're wearing a dress, because it looked like a dress and it was long. And girls, have you ever tried to play soccer in a long dress?
Yes. Yes.
Guys, I hope you have not, fellas. But girls, if you have, you know that trying to like run quickly in a long dress, what happens? You fall, face plant, great, awesome, yes. You face plant because your feet can't get around. Well, listen, if you're a Roman soldier and you're wearing these long like gown type things, because it's okay in the day for them to do that, that was normal, you have to go out to battle and you can't move your feet very well. You look like a duck. Have you ever tried to do a potato sack race? Are you going to get in and try to run in the sack because like you're just not smart enough to figure it out you have to hop yet and then you fall? Okay, it's similar to that. So these soldiers would have to go fight this battle, and they have guys on the other side who have these huge swords that are like swinging at their heads and about to kill them, and spears and arrows are flying, and it's ridiculous. This is hard warfare, and they need to be able to move around, all right? How are you going to do that if your legs are all cut up in your skirt? It's not a skirt. It's a tunic. All right. They would be very upset if they heard us say tunic. I mean skirt. All right. Also, like a traveler, if I want to take a long trip, all right, let's say V's like, hey, I got to go to Tallahassee this weekend, and in the day you walked or rode a donkey or whatever. So he's like, I'm going to get my walking stick, put on my good sandals, my nice thick ones, and then I'm going to gird up my loins. Okay. And what he would do is he'd take that skirt, and tunic, and he would hike it up like this, and I guess they would like wrap it too. There was like a way to make it look like a diaper kind of thing, like shorts. But I think most of the time, it just meant they would like roll it up in a certain way to kind of make a mini skirt type thing, all right? And then the belt would go around it and tighten it. Now, I'm not an expert on how to do this, but that's what I'm told as I study. And then it would tighten up around this thing. And basically, it would hold it in place. Now, listen, you just went from like this long dress that you can't fight in very well to now this like short, like flexible, movable, like kind of shorts, like running shorts. Much better for fighting. So now I can move around the field and I can fight, and I am ready to fight in this battle. So Paul actually uses this phrase specifically to point to us as Christians. So I have to actually stop for a minute and go, okay, this is funny, but he must be getting at something here with this. I'm not a soldier, I'm not a Roman soldier, and I definitely don't wear a tunic, so this is hard for me to relate to this, okay? Paul wants us to be ready. Now, as we have already talked about how serious this war is, I don't want us, because this is funny, to take the war lightly. Like, we seriously are in the middle of a serious battle. Paul wants us to be ready for this battle. And he uses this phrase, this belt of truth, to tell us how we can be ready. And there's some implications we need to recognize. And they're not as funny when Paul says it. They're kind of a slap in the face in some ways for some of us. So let's get ready for this. The best way I can describe it here is, how many football fans are in the room? Okay. Caleb Hobbs. Let's say Caleb's running down the field. He's running the ball. Benny runs up behind him, sprinting like a gazelle, because we know Germans can sprint. And Benny grabs onto Caleb, but Benny's from Germany, so he arm tackles. It's not a great tackle. He's not American. It's not his fault. Don't blame Benny. But he does get a hand on Caleb's jersey, okay? And that's enough. That's all Benny needs because he is determined, right? And with this rock solid grip he has, he doesn't let go. And Caleb keeps running and Benny just basically drags behind him like a German shepherd attacking the prey, okay? And he's dragging on Caleb. Now, is that going to be easy for Caleb to run down the field with Benny dragging on his shirt behind him? Have you ever had that happen in football, Caleb? Does it feel good? No, it's hard to run like that, right? Because you have all this extra weight dragging you down. Well, actually, the NFL and a lot of college teams use this new material called tearaway jerseys. You guys have heard of tearaway jerseys, right? Have you ever seen football players with half a jersey? It's like this perfect rip. It's like a perfect pattern. The material's special so that when you actually have that weight, it'll just rip, and then people can't do that. They can't use that against you. Your shirt will rip, and you just keep running, and it's okay. Well, listen, Paul's talking to us about this extra weight that's on us. He's talking about sin. He's talking to us about distractions. He's talking to us about the things in our life that weigh us down, that hold us back from this fight and keep us from being ready to live for Christ. And when he's talking about gird your loins or take this belt and put it on and tighten it up so you're ready for the battle, he's saying be ready also to rip all this stuff off of you. All this garbage that's holding you back, that's getting in the way of you living for Christ, and I don't know what it is. But I can look at my own life and just see lists of things that get in the way every day that I have to surrender to Christ. And it's a matter of just saying, hey, I need one of those tearaway jerseys. I need my belt fastened really tight so that as these things grab on, I can just cast them off and actually be ready for this war. There was this general who, there was an interview with his name's General Zanuck Shaham, okay? He's from Israel. He's an Israeli general, and he was doing an interview. And in this interview, he said that a friend of his had moved to America, and his son was born in America and wanted to go back to Israel. He didn't know his country. He wanted to live there. So he says, Dad, I'm moving back. He moves back to Israel, lives there for a few years. But then after a couple years, he became the age where in Israel, you either serve in the military or you have to get moved back to America. It's like, you have to do that to be Israeli. So he says, okay, I'm joining the military. Goes in, signs up, does his thing. After a couple months, this general gets a call from his friend's son. And he thinks, oh man, this American kid, he can't handle the Israeli way of like combat. And he's like going to call me up and want some cushy job somewhere behind a desk. He says, I need a private appointment with you. He says, all right, come on over. The guy goes over, he sits down with him, and he's like, hey, this is what I need for you to do. I can't stay where I'm at. And he goes, oh, here it comes. He's going to wuss out. He's going to want to go do something else. What's wrong? He says. Well, actually, the regiment that I'm in, it's not hard enough for me. He's like, I'd rather do something more difficult, something more challenging. And I was thinking about actually joining the Israeli paratroopers. And the general's like, what? You do know that the Israeli paratroopers are the most difficult group in our military that you could be a part of. He says, yeah, I know, but that's the group I want to be a part of. He says, do you even know what it takes to be an Israeli paratrooper, the test you have to go through? He's like, tell me, I want to know, I want to get ready for this. He says, well, after a whole week of like excruciating training, you have 3 full days march through the desert with a full pack on your back. At the end of that march of 3 days through the desert, you have to hike up this huge mountain that leads to this place called Masada. And if you can make it to the end and make it to Masada, you pass the test. But most people don't make it. And he says, well, that's awesome. Perfect. Sign me up. And the general says, that exactly is the reason why Israel is such a small country, but so powerful in the world. Why? Because the people there have that mentality. And then he used the phrase, this phrase right here. They gird up their loins. He literally said, gird up their loins. And it's a phrase they still use today to say this. They're committed and they're ready for battle. You tell one of those guys in their military, hey, we got to go fight this war. They say, come on, let's go. I'm fighting it. I'm not backing down. That's what he was trying to get across in this interview. As Paul's talking to us, I feel like he's trying to describe the same exact attitude that we should have. That as we face trials and temptations and difficulty, the one thing that we need as Satan's trying to attack us is to say, my belt is already girded, I'm prepared, and I'm not backing down. Like, I'm willing to fight this thing. And we hear that we're supposed to surrender so much. And the first step to knowing Christ is surrender. Absolutely true. You have to surrender to Him. But then we take it to this extreme and we say, then therefore I have to do nothing but sit here because I've surrendered to Christ. Look, He didn't call you to surrender so you could just sit behind the lines. He called you to surrender so you could get up and fight. So that you could join the right side and be on the right side of the battlefield. And a lot of us aren't doing it. Many of us haven't ever girded up our loins. We haven't tightened the belt and said, hey, we're ready to actually do this and we're prepared. And this battle means enough to us that we are not backing down. But it's going to matter to us. Like, we have to actually care about this thing. And here's the problem, is that so many of us really do have that stuff that's dragging us down, distracting us from the battle, keeping us from really caring. There's too many other things. We're too into the list that we have of things that we love and we would never separate ourselves from. And if God asked me to do that, then I just don't know if I could do it. You know? Like, this stuff's so important to me. And it really does take up most of our time. And then you're like, hey, how much time have you spent in the Word? Well, I didn't have time because I was at football, and then I was at this, and I was at that, and then I was playing video games, and I really just didn't care. I was too tired by the end of the day. How much stuff is going to distract us and weigh us down? Do we even care about Christ? Do we care about the battle we're in? Because what Paul's saying is it all starts with tightening that belt and saying, I'm ready. I'm ready now. The distractions are aside. This stuff has been pulled off. I've cast it off. Listen to this verse. Romans 13:12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Are there things in your life that you need to start casting off? Are there things in your life that you need to look in and be like, wow, this is so holding me back from Christ? And they might be good things, guys. They might not be bad things. But if they're holding you away from Christ or taking up your time from Christ, they are. Because they're getting in the way of you and your Savior. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, what is this verse saying? He's talking about the soldier. What is a civilian pursuit? Anybody know? What?
Stuff that doesn't concern him. Like, it's not in his field of duty.
Yeah, it's stuff that's like not military. It's the things that not normal, but people that aren't in the military do. You go home, you have a house, you like have your dog running around in the yard, you go to work, all right? If you're in the military, you're not civilian. You are enlisted to work for your government. All right, well, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. What he's saying is this. Why would, if Justin Mabbitt was in the middle of Afghanistan right now, okay, and he's got his machine gun, he's out in the middle of the field fighting, or they're not even fighting right now, but I mean, let's say you were, or there was a battle, and you're out there, and he out in the middle of the field, he's thinking, all right, I need to change the oil in my truck. Like, oh, did I let my dog out? Like, I wonder if my house is big enough. Like, would these be things that he's thinking of as he's in the middle of the battlefield and bullets are flying by his head and he's like ducking and bobbing and weaving and like worried about stepping on landmines and a tank's going over? Like, yeah, tank, not your helicopter, like tank. You're like, yeah. All right? Would you, I don't know where you were, but my picture was like, anyway. Would he be thinking about that stuff? Would he be like all concerned and entangled in all these civilian pursuits, all these things that civilians would be like, hey, I need to like make sure my garden's watered and my dog's taken care of and my big mud truck's washed or whatever, like whatever we do, all right? Would I be concerned with those things if I'm in the middle of a war? No. What am I thinking about as I'm on that battlefield and bullets are flying by my head? Staying alive, being ready to fight back when I need to fight. What's being said in this verse to Timothy is this. You were a soldier of the cross. Don't get caught up with the garbage of this world. You're not a civilian anymore. And you know that he would say the same exact thing to you if you believe in Jesus Christ today. His same advice would be yours because you are also a soldier of the cross. Don't get caught up in the junk of this world. That's like civilian pursuits when you're in the middle of a war and a battle and bullets are flying by your head. It does you no good. It does me no good to sit and think about all of these physical things when, hey, guess what? My future is with my God and salvation in heaven forever. And that is so much better than the junk that's going to pull me down here. But we get caught up in it. And he's saying your aim should actually be this. Look what his aim is: to please the one who enlisted him. Our aim should be to please our commander, Jesus Christ. If anything else means more to you than pleasing Jesus Christ, I don't care if it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a parent, I don't care what it might be, who it might be, if you're trying to please them more than Jesus Christ, you're missing it. Because your aim as a soldier of the cross should be to look to Christ and say, look, I want to please you above all else. Now, I know this is a big chunk of meat to take in here and actually apply to your life. Like, there are so many things in our lives that need to be wiped away. And if we were honest, if we were actually honest with each other, we wouldn't even want to probably talk to each other again if we knew the junk in our lives, the junk that goes through our heads, the sin that's inside of us. But listen to me. We have a commander who's paid for all of it. He makes it worth the fight. And if our lives are about anything else, we are totally missing it. On this belt, something really, really important about it we need to see as we close here. There was a strap. And it would go from this part of the belt or over his shoulder to the back and connect. And that's where he would put the sheath for his sword. So what would happen if he didn't have a belt? Hey, no sword. Hey, are you going to want to run into battle, Robbie, with no sword against all those dudes on the screen? With like little painted on abs and stuff? You know what I'm talking about? No? No, dude, you're not going to want to go into battle without a weapon, are you? This belt was really important because it held your sword. And on this strap here, this strap had all of your accomplishments. So as soldiers, victories were all put here and displayed. And guess what? Paul might be alluding to the fact that you can't have victory if you're not prepared to begin with. If you're not actually ready and concerned about this fight, there's no way you're going to be victorious. How are you going to have God's word, his truth, his sword, because you don't even have this preparedness to start the battle, this commitment to say, I'm going to fight. So the first step in this armor is, hey, you are in a war. Whether you like it or not, sorry, you are. And we need to wake up and say, hey, this is reality, and I need to be ready. I need to fight this thing. Have you ever seen, you guys have seen Batman. What's the most important part of his armor to him? I mean, you guys know this. His utility belt. Obviously, we're talking about belts. You know the right answer here. But it really is. He's like, have you ever seen the old Batman where he's like strapped up and he's always like an inch away from the belt? He's like, if I could just reach my utility belt. You know, like he's always doing that thing. And he would like just get the piece of it and then all of a sudden rockets would come up. Whatever, I don't know. He'd have all this awesome stuff. But all his stuff was on this like magic utility belt. And all of his armor was connected. Well, listen, all of the Roman soldiers' armor was connected to this big, heavy belt. It was the central piece that all of the different pieces would be connected to, and it would hold everything in place. So if you didn't have your belt fastened tightly, guess what? Your breastplate would slide way over like this, and somebody would come and stab you, dead. All right? All the different pieces would slide around because they were connected to this thing, and it held everything together. Paul's saying, hey, the entire battle is hinging on this thing. This belt, this being ready and actually knowing you're in a war is the first step. Why? Because the truth of the gospel opens your eyes to say, hey, this is worth the fight. This belt of truth says, the gospel is enough. It's changed me, and now I'm ready to fight. But we got to stay ready, because if not, we're going to get run over. When I was in Afghanistan a couple weeks ago on that trip, we had to learn when we got there, right away, they give us this like list. And they're like, okay, you need to learn this stuff. I look at it, I'm like, what is this junk? Looking down, the top is like, how to identify minefields. And I'm like, I'm not getting off this plane, dude. Like, there's no way I'm even getting off this thing. And as I read this list, it tells you all these different ways that you have to know about, because Afghanistan, I read it in the little pamphlet, it said that it is the number, has the most mines out of any country in the world. First of all, it's more covered with mines than any other country. And that second, 90% of the mines that they know were out there have not been found or like deactivated or whatever yet. So they're still live. And I'm thinking, like, what? No, I'm not getting up. So we get out and we had to learn how to do this. And Fias and I were actually, as we were walking through some of these paths, like there were areas where you could see one of the signs was that they would paint the rocks a certain color so that you would recognize minefields, stay out. And I'm thinking, if I hadn't read that pamphlet and been ready for that, like I would have been like, oh, look at the cool rocks, Fias, take my picture. Boom. You know, like that'd be horrible. I'd be blown up. Like, seriously, Matt would be preaching and it would be a whole different place. She's like, yes, no more Rob. I didn't expect that. I'm just kidding. Now, listen, that's really not funny at all. It's kind of morbid, but I said it. There's a serious truth to that, is that if I wouldn't have been ready and known that stuff, I could have been in some really big danger. That's not anywhere near as serious, and I'm not being facetious. I'm not joking. I'm not trying to baby you with it. Listen, that doesn't even matter in comparison to the spiritual danger that we're in. I really could care less about that. I mean, that's scary, and it's like, ooh, a mind, I could lose a leg, I could die, whatever. But you being in hell for eternity, that really does scare me. Okay? Your eternal future, that really does grip me to the core, that has me up here every Wednesday night, because I want to know that you for eternity will be with Christ. That does trouble me. And I hope that it troubles you enough to say, look, I need to look at my spiritual state and know, do I have this belt of truth? Has the truth of the gospel opened my eyes so that I really am ready for this battle and I know where I stand before God? And if you don't know, listen, don't distract other people right now, please. Just listen. If you don't know that, please take it seriously. Talk to one of the leaders. Talk to me. We want to know. We want to talk to you to be able to tell you how you can know how to be ready, what this gospel is, because it really matters to us, okay? Will you pray with me, and then I'll let you guys go to your fire stations. Father God, we do love you so much. And Lord, we know that the one thing that really matters is you. And Christ, I pray that you would open our eyes, even to us who are believers who have just kind of like forgotten, open our eyes to how powerful you are and how much you love us and have sacrificed for us. Amaze us with your gospel every second of every day. Help us to be prepared because of the truth that you've given us in your gospel. Help us to be prepared for this war and dedicated and committed to serve you in it. Lord, we want to please you above all else. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.